We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
So today we are going to be tackling the subject of anger. Personally, for me, this is a tough subject. And it's tough because the Bible unpacks it. It's clear, and there's so much breadth in the Bible about what anger is about. The other problem is as we look into the world, we see anger, right? And when we typically think of anger, we can think of the sinful anger. Recently in the news, you've seen the mass shooting of the Orlando nightclub, Pulse. As believers, and if you know about our body, that the lifestyle of homosexuality is that we would unpack to you that we lovingly disagree, and we'd say that it is sin to live in that lifestyle. And so you look at a situation like that, you could be like, oh, what do we make of that as believers in Christ? Well, staying here boldly, we are against that. We are against people in any way bringing judgment on anybody through murder. Because that's absolutely what it was. And we should grieve for the families. Children were lost. Friends were lost. We should grieve. And so we can look at that and say, man, that is sin on display. Any type of mass murder. And then we can look at Christina Grimmie, who is one of the voice contestants who was also in the news lately because as she was signing autographs and she herself, her life was taken by an individual and she was a professing believer in Christ. So we grieve. We grieve as we see those things in the media. And then it hits home. Oftentimes anger hits close to home. And maybe in the past you experienced abuse. That grieves. It grieves God's heart, grieves our heart. Maybe right now in an abusive situation, we should be grieving. But then there's the other aspects that we have to wrestle with. Is all anger sinful? Another thing that we're about to celebrate is tomorrow, July 4th. We get to shoot off fireworks in celebration of Independence Day. And I would just publicly like to just thank the vets who've served our country in a mighty way. But when we reflect on what Independence Day is about, it's about the Declaration of Independence. When colonies got together and agreed, we are going to become independent from Great Britain. And we can look at it and say, yes, that's a great thing. And even with how Thomas Jefferson, his preamble, how he precludes of what the purpose of declaring independence is. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. I think we say, yes, those are all great things. But then we start reading more, and I dove into it yesterday just to reflect on and realize the Declaration of Independence is all about grievances against King George and the British Empire, about how the Americans were mistreated. So you can look at that and say, wait, I know in the Bible that Romans 13 says me be subject to all rulers. What do I make of that? Is that simple anger? Because we, as King George puts it, it was a colonial rebellion? Or do we see it as people who are standing up for rights and was doing it for the good of others? So we wrestle with that and think, is that sinful anger or is that righteous anger? What is it? And one that I encounter a lot when I get questions is Jesus in the temple. I think if you know the story, Jesus walks into the temple with his disciples and he sees these merchants selling animals. And you see money changers. And he sees that. And you see, what's so evil about that? Well, you have to understand a little bit of the context that what these merchants were doing is that they understood people were coming from far away. That the Jews weren't localized in Jerusalem, but they would travel yearly to come into the temple to bring worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And so they couldn't travel. They weren't bringing a bunch of bags. I mean, anybody travel, you know, that you want to pack as light as possible. So think, oh man, I got to bring an animal to sacrifice. Well, you know what? I'll just wait till I get to Jerusalem. And so with these merchants, man, they saw a prime market. They thought, you know what? We'll sell these animals and we'll sell them at way above asking price. Because we know these people are going to have to sacrifice to the Lord and they're going to pay anything to do it. And so they're like, we'll take advantage of that and sell them at higher price. Then the money changer's like, all right, these people come from different lands and they're going to want to bring offerings. So we'll exchange their money. And we'll say, yeah, we'll exchange it for you, but we're going to charge you. You're going to have to pay a lot. So all these people are greedy, taking advantage of people who are just trying to worship the Lord. So to Jesus, who this is God's temple, his Father's house, what does he do? He makes a whip. And he starts driving out the merchants and the animals out of anger. And he drives out the money. He throws over the money of the money changers and overturns their tables and expels them from the temple. We think, okay, it's Jesus Christ. It has to be righteous. And it has to be because 1 Peter 2:22-23 says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself who judges justly. So we see that Christ was able to be angry yet remain without sin. So when we think about it, is anger sinful or not? Guess what the answer is? Yes. It's not a very sufficient answer, right? You're like, it's an either or question. Well, the answer is yes. See, anger can both be sinful and also righteous. It can be a filthy, filthy display of unrighteousness, yet it also can exude the glory of the Lord's holiness. You see, as we walk, we have a marvelous opportunity to get to the heart of sinful anger and replace it with righteous anger that will testify to Jesus and his work. So to do that, first we have to get to this heart of sinful anger. And today we're going to look at James 4:1-3. We're going to unpack what those verses are. But before we do that, let's dive in and examine what are some misconceptions of anger. Because there's a lot of them out there, and that's what brings all this confusion. What is anger? What is it all about? So some will say, anger is something that is pent up in us. We have to get it out. It's kind of like a volcano. It's boiling lava within us, and as the pressure builds, it comes through the vent and it spews out, just like lava. So it's the pressure, this pressure building. People often attest to their belief in this when they say, you know what, I just need to let off some steam. Or I just have this pent up anger. I'm boiling mad. I just need to vent. And our world embraces it. So for psychology, some of the treatments that the World Council is that what they'll say is that, you know what, you need to find a punching bag. What you need to do is the person or thing you're mad about, you envision that. And then you take out this inner anger and you release it by punching. That's how you take care of the anger. Or other types of treatment is that you have a pillow. What you do is you imagine the face of the person that you hate, basically, and that you have anger towards. And what do? You start yelling everything that you want to tell that person, every way that can hurt them. And it releases this pressure out. And then you can do good. The other misconception is that anger is somehow, I'm just born this way. I love Irish people, and I know one of the things that Irish attest to is we're just angry. It's rooted in us. It's rooted in the Irish, just like my light skin, my red hair. I'm just Irish. I got this Irish tendency to be angry. Another one is the hot-bloodedness. It just runs in my family. It's almost like this hereditary condition we picked up, you know, from our mothers and fathers. It's like a trait, a genetic trait that I hold on to. And so I can't help not to be angry. It's just in my blood. It's in my DNA. And others Some of you might even be diagnosed with a serious disorder because you sought worldly counsel and they come back and say, yeah, you have a disorder. You have oppositional defiant disorder, or maybe you have attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, or narcissistic personality disorder, or adjustment disorder with disturbance of conduct. And all these are supposedly rooted in anger. And so it's kind of a way out. It's like, oh, I can try my best and they'll treat me. My favorite one that I came across yesterday was IED. You can be diagnosed with IED. And it's not to be confused with the IED we typically think of, which is the improvised explosive device. But say it means intermittent explosive disorder. And so this is what they say it characterizes. You would be characterized by explosive outbursts of anger and violence, often to the point of rage. They're disproportionate to the situation at hand. Instead of being a seemingly harmless device that leads to physical carnage like an IED would, you are seemingly a calm person that any moment lays waste to any personal relationship you have with another person. Instantly. So we can look at that and say, again, I can't help it. And what psychology claims is that they can treat you, but typically they can't cure you. So you're always with this battle. At times they say you might even be able to grow out of it as you get older. And so, again, hopelessness in the situation. Other of you just, anger is based on your trials. You know what? I'm just angry because my boss, he's just a bad boss. And I just get angry with him. I can't help that he's so unloving towards me. Or it might be that it's just your husband or your wife. They just don't know. They do things to me that make me angry and that stir up my anger, so I have to act out. Your coworkers, they just don't understand you. They're not loving. Friends, you know, they just don't care about me as much as they should. So you look and you see people after people, and they're all saying against you. You say, that's why I'm angry. If these things would change, if these trials would change or go away, I wouldn't have an anger problem. And the fact is, none of these are true about anger. You see, God diagnoses anger very differently. So as we unpack, let's look at James 4, 1 through 3. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. See, God shows us that our anger is not to be blamed on our genetics. It's not to be blamed on our trials. It's not to be blamed even on other people or this inner thing that just needs to get out. See, God says you are to blame for your anger. You personally are to blame for your anger. See what the questions James poses? He's asking the same question we're asking today. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You see, our anger is not seated in anything outside of us. It's not seated in anything that we can't control. It's actually seated in our desires. And really, we can look at it and desires, really? Many desires, many of them are not bad. See, some of our desires can be, you know what? I just want to work hard and for the Lord. Some of them can be, you know what? I want my children to follow and obey me. Some of you look at Ephesians 5 and say, you know what? I just want my wife to submit. Or I just want my husband to love me as God has called. There's nothing wrong inherently in those desires. But what happens is we take those desires and something that we hold open-handedly begin to close our hand around. Instead, but just being a desire that I want, desire that James is referring to, is that desire turns into a demand. And so some of the demands turn into, I will get attention. I will get praise no matter what. I will succeed. I will climb that corporate ladder. I will have my kids respect and obey me. There's no middle ground. Maybe I will get my employees to do exactly what I want, the way I want it. You see, we've morphed all these desires that were not inherently evil, but we turn them to evil. So what desire has become a right or need or demand in your life? Because if you're phrasing it that way, I need this, or I must have it, it's my right, then that desire has progressed from something that's not inherently evil to something that is evil. Because it has grabbed the hold and control of your heart. And now it's in the ruling place of the Lord. So what happens is as it morphs, it leads to desires and thoughts and then actions that destroy people who don't cooperate with your desire. You see, what it says in James is that you desire and do not have, so you murder. It's like, whoa, James, I'm not that evil. I would not murder. But what he's really trying to show us is that the murder is really bringing judgment on somebody. Because if you understand what murder is, it's that it's actually what God's duty, right? Whether we live, when we die is up to, should be according to God's plan. But when we murder, we step in as judge and we take the life of that individual. So, whoa, I'm not that evil. But how often do you judge when judge is left up to God? You see, you're actually might be a serial killer in your mind. You hate people. And all you want is if they were out of my life, if this would just some way they'd be expelled from my life, then I wouldn't be so angry. I would be able to meet my desires. And so we get angry. We fight with people. You know, that's what all our homes, when we get into conflicts and into fights and that are ungodly, it's not because of what your spouse is saying. It's not because of what your mom and dad are saying. It's not because of what your roommate's saying that you're getting in that fight. It's because it's rooted in your heart. Because you have a desire that's controlling you. So when we do this, after we judge, is that we actually make that judgment evident. And we start to punish. How do we punish? Well, some of you might punish with physical violence. So you might think child abuse or spousal abuse or any sort of abuse is okay and that it gets your way. Well, I'm telling you today, you are in sin. Deep, deep sin you need to get out. You need to repent of it. And if you're getting into physical fights because of, you say, you know what, I'm a hot temper and sometimes I just get physical fights. You need to stop. You need to stop and judge your own heart. Many of you aren't that way. Many of you are sitting there and you're like, no, I don't do that. But instead you engage in the verbal warfare, right? You don't fling fists, physical fists. You sling verbal fists. And what you do is you unleash on your family. Your words are a verbal assault to tear them down. This is who you are. You are lazy. You are selfish. We want to tear people's character apart in our hope to get what we want. Some of you get historical. I didn't say hysterical. Don't be confused. You actually get historical. And what do I mean by that? Is that you and your mind have this bookcase of individual assaults on you, individual sins against you. So, you know what? You get in a fight, and what do you do? I'm just going to pull this book out from 5 years ago, open up to page 477. You lied to me about that you were going to be home on time. And so now, again, you're late. You see, you just can be historical. You said you were going to take out the trash. You also said that 2 years ago, 35 days, that you were going to take out the trash too. And you lied again. So what we want to do is we become historical. We want to unpack. We want to make people guilty and manipulate. And oftentimes that's what verbal warfare looks like. Some other verbal warfare includes gossip and slander. Tell you what, you go to the job place and it's rampant. If you're not talking about your boss, you're talking about your coworker, you're talking about other, maybe other industries, other companies, and you just slander and you gossip about them out of anger. And that destroys. It destroys people, and you just don't, you're okay with that. But that is verbal warfare of sinful anger. The other one's the Cold War approach. You guys remember the Cold War, right? The Cold War was back in the late 70s, early 80s, as Russia and America went head to head. And what they were doing, they were in a war, but they weren't any physical shots fired, right? There wasn't this America-Russia warfare, but Russia and America got in this arm race and allegiance race, and they were trying to build. And they did it all in a way that didn't necessarily look like war. So it was called the Cold War. And so many times, our anger is displayed in a Cold War mentality. A lot of people say, I don't get angry. I'm not mad. But yet, your cold shoulder is evident right when you walk in the room. Everybody knows you're mad. You don't have to say it. You just bring that feeling, that air into it. Some of you really get silent treatment. No, I don't say anything bad about people. I just don't talk to them. And so what you do is you can hone down for days, weeks, maybe months. Maybe you're good. You just don't talk to that person. You don't address it. And so what do they know you're angry? Absolutely. But I'm not using words to verbalize it. So is that really anger? It is. Some people comment, I don't get angry. I get even. And everything's about ripping this person apart in the deepest way. And you just are out for revenge. Some of you, you got the backhanded compliment down. You can backhand compliment anybody. What do I mean by this? Here's a few of them. I love how you don't care how you come across. Or, I wish I was as relaxed as you are about clutter. You must have been really busy today since you were not able to clean the house today. Congratulations on the new job. It must really pay to suck up to the boss. It's all these subtle ways to jab at somebody, even in a compliment. It's cold war. Others of you blame shift. You guys can blame shift numerous times. You know what? Couldn't get the job done because my partner, who was supposed to help me, didn't pull their weight. So the job didn't get done. Or, you know what? My marriage just isn't working because, you know what? My husband's not leading as he's called to lead. So I can't respond in godliness to that. You know what? I would be more open in small groups. I would share. But you know what? These other people, they're so fake. They don't divulge the details of their life. So you know what? I'm not either. See, those are all subtle ways. Another one's subtle exaggeration. This one's very, very, very deceptive. It says, I spend every waking moment helping people. I just serve. I get serving in the church. I just wish once it'd just be nice enough to have someone come serve me. It would be nice. It's a subtle way of displaying your anger towards others. And guess what? All that, that's horizontal. But ultimately, as we go with our horizontal anger, we're also going vertical with our anger. You see what's deceptive about it is just the same deception that Adam had in the garden. See, when God comes to Adam, Eve, and the serpent in the garden, he's like, why are you hiding? And Adam's response, well, we're naked. And so God goes, wait, how do you know you're naked? And I'm paraphrasing, but did you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You want to know what Matt or Adam's response was? Yes, I took of it. I knew I wasn't supposed to. Nope, listen to his response. The woman, going horizontal, the woman, her, who you gave to be with me, she gave fruit of the tree and I ate. You see, the anger was directed vertically. And this is why in James it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. See, what happens is as we aren't getting what we want, as our desires aren't satisfied, we just go to the Lord in prayer over it. And we say, Lord, give me this, give it to me. Give me more money. Give me that job. Give me a better job. Change my spouse. Change my friends. If you would just do that, then I could respond godly to you. And what happens when you don't get it? Well, you become dissatisfied with God because he's not acting as your cosmic Santa Claus. You know, I'm supposed to make a list and he's send it up to him and he's supposed to give me everything I want. We treat God like that, but he's not. He's not our cosmic Santa Claus. In fact, he does give good and great blessings, but they're not to satisfy your sinful lust. They're directed so that your enjoyment of your fellowship with him would grow. So that's how we ask amiss. And when the trials and progressing circumstances seem more as God's not listening, he's not listening to me. You might be angry with God today about that. I've been praying for months. I've been praying for years. And God has not given me that desire. So what does it matter that I pray? See, your prayer is not the thing that the fact that God's not listening or that God's not answering. It's the fact that your prayer is wrong. You guys want to be bold? Change your prayer. How about this prayer? Lord, give me only enough money so I won't forget my dependence on you. I don't know if I want to pray that. How about, Lord, give me a spouse only if it will increase my ministry and impact your kingdom's work. How about, Lord, help me minister to my husband or minister to my wife better. Will God answer those prayers? Absolutely. And that's what we need to see is that our sinful anger, we have it. We possess it. It's because of these evil desires that we've morphed. So what do we do? What is the answer to sinful anger? The answer is humbly seek forgiveness. See, in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, the first thing is that we have to recognize that our anger has ramifications with our relationship with the Lord. Now, what you have to understand is, if you've been studying God's Word, is that God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So, saying, wait, God? He can't be far off because he's omnipresent everywhere. What James is referring to here is actually your fellowship with the Lord. And so what happens is when we get angry and we distance ourselves in our relationship with others as we set up our kingdom of our own, is that we also distance ourselves from God. We push him away. So the first thing that James is saying and what God wants us to do, draw near. Come to me in prayer. We need to seek God's forgiveness for our sinful anger. We need to draw to him and turn back so we can find that intimate fellowship that we've been missing. So what are the steps to drawing near? Well, first it says it's the second clause, but it says purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's a bold statement. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, the double mind is referring to your split allegiance. You're in the world. You're desiring the things of the world, yet you're trying to follow God. You're split. 2 Kings 17:33 gives us the clearest picture of that. He says, so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. What's he saying? He's saying, yes, they wanted to fear and walk with the Lord, but they also were following after these false idols. Now, a lot of us, we don't have idols on our mantles anymore. We don't go home and bow down to some false god, but we do have idols. We have idols of the hearts. We're bowing, we're praising these idols. We're living in subjection. These idols are those same desires that have turned into demands. They rule and they will control your life. So what do you need? You purify. You need to go and you need to repent so you can look like you and reestablish your total allegiance to God and a total one-mindedness to Him. You need to be in sync. Another thing you have to do is you have to go and seek others for forgiveness. Look what it says. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Really, the cleansing is kind of outward. It's again, the ramifications, the sinful acts you do with your anger. I love you, especially those Cold War types. You're like, I don't do that. I hide it well. No one knows I'm angry with them. I mean, I conceal it. You know, yeah. They might, every once in a while, I might accidentally let a slip happen. But let me tell you, you're wrong. Because Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, you're so blind. We are. We are so blind to our anger that most of the time we don't even recognize that we're sinning against brothers and sisters. And we don't even see it. But it comes out of our mouths. It's in our actions. It's the way we look at people. It's the way we approach people. It's the way we don't approach people. And the anger resides. And so you need to seek forgiveness from the ones you have hurt. You need to. Yeah. Chad, I know I need to, but man, it's so hard. Yeah, I can go to God in my quiet time, my alone time, when only God knows. And I can ask for forgiveness for my sin. But going to others, I just don't understand. It's hard. But I do understand. I understand that, you know what? People might use it against you. Just like I said, you might get the historical person, logs in their logs. Oh, they ask for forgiveness. I'll bring this up in 5 weeks. Or you think, oh man, if I go, you know what? I serve in my church. I'm a servant. And if I go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, man, they're going to start seeing my sin. They're going to start seeing my shortcomings. And yeah, you're right. They will. But brothers and sisters, we all walked in with shortcomings today. You sit in seats of sinners. None of us are righteous. So it's okay. It's better to seek for forgiveness than trying to conceal. Another reaction that I know is a struggle is that it wasn't a one-way sin. You know what? I did sin against them, but they sinned against me too. And if I go and I ask for forgiveness, man, they're just going to use that as fodder, or they're going to use that against me again. And they're going to think I'm letting them off the hook because maybe they don't ask for forgiveness. And then I just become their personal doormat. They can walk on me through time and time again with anger, sin. First, you still need to seek forgiveness. Yes, that could be the response. But you know what? It gives you opportunity to respond in godly anger next time. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ who are around you who will support you. But more importantly, it's when you take these actions, James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. It might be hard, but He will strengthen you. and bless you and transform you so you can have victory over sinful anger. Praise to be to Him. You don't have to be consumed by sinful anger anymore. So take the step. Repent to God. Repent to others. And guess what? You would think, oh, that was, okay, I got that down. Anger, I'm done. I'm going to take under control. And I don't have to ever be angry again. Well, message doesn't end there. You see, we only through the first point, because the second part is that anger does have its place. And we're to use it for good. Today I feel kind of like instructing my kids about the street, right? Is that as my kids, we play in the driveway, we play in the front yard. They have cars, and one of the hardest things, they have balls. And those balls on the slanted driveway, guess where they end up? End up in the street. Doesn't matter how many times, how careful they are, they roll into the street. And so majority of the time, my kids start running. What do I say? Stop! Don't go in the street! I don't want you to get hit by a car. Just stop! I'll go in the street. My kids are at that age. They aren't ready to go just in the street by themselves. They're small, you know. We all have that care. So we're saying, don't go in the street. Don't go in the street. Don't go in the street. But occasionally we go to the park. And guess what? The park's probably a couple blocks away. And so we like to walk to the park. And guess what? Guess where the sidewalk is? It's across the street. The street that I told them, no. I'm going to say, yeah, we're going to cross it. We're going to look both ways. We're going to take our time. You're going to do it with mommy and daddy. Is there anything wrong with the street? No. There's not anything evil about the street. But there's a different approach to the street. See, anger is the same way. Is anger, it doesn't mean we avoid it altogether. It doesn't mean we stop it. Anger has its purpose. In fact, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. We can use anger and we can use it. But it has to be right. And it has to be without sin. Back to the story. Obviously, Jesus clearly demonstrated anger in a godly way. And we're going to pull from that and understand what godly anger looks like. So how do you know if your anger is godly? Well, first, godly anger is rooted in love for God. That's what Jesus did in the temple. He approached anger and it was in a godly way. He did have a love for the Father. He didn't want to see his Father's house polluted. And I really think if you look at Psalm 119, that's a great repetition, story, testimony, a person who loved God no matter what was happening around him. Because you have to understand, the person writing the psalm is at some period in some type of exile. He's no longer in Israel. He's no longer in a nation that's loving the Lord. He's in a nation that's full of idols. It's more concerned about serving and sacrificing them. And he sees some of the Jewish people getting caught up in that. And yet, he's probably in all likelihood being persecuted for it. Because here's this individual who is doing what the God of Israel, he's not following these other gods. So he's probably persecuted. He's probably made fun of. He's probably insulted. And all those things. But yet, as we open Psalm 119, we'll see his love for God on display. See, if you turn to Psalm 119, verse 52 through 54, says, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me. I get angry because of the wicked who do what? Who hurt me? No, who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs and the house of my sojourning. Look at 113, verses 113 through 115. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I keep the commandments of my God. 135 through 36. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Finally, 162 through 64. I rejoice at your word like one who gives great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. So as we dive in, we see what the psalmist, the first thing you see is that there is anger. It's not anger for personal sin that somebody's done against me or hurt me. No, their anger is directed because they're offending the Lord. Another one is that righteous anger, what does it do? It drives you away from evil acts. You see, he sees them doing, he says, drive these evil people away. It's not because the people that he can't minister and testify to, but he just doesn't want to get caught in their ways. That's why we can't participate in physical abuse. It should not be named among us. But it should be, we should be able to care for others with self-control and warm embraces. See, verbal venting, it should be distanced from us and replaced with kind and gracious words. Silent treatment should be stripped away, and love communication should be embraced with boldness. See, we should never let the offense be mainly about us. We should not be caught up in the worldly ways of handling it. We should do it out of a love for God. And honestly, a big test of how to do it for a love of God, as you wrestle with godly anger, guess what? You can still worship the Lord. You can worship. I know if some of you came in today, man, it was tough to worship because you're wrestling with anger. But it's not godly anger, it's sinful anger. So it's hard for you to sing these songs, holy, holy, holy to God Almighty. When you feel offended, when you people aren't being disciplined for their sin against you. So you look at it, you see the psalmist cries for them. He mourns and he also continues to worship the Lord no matter what his anger might be pushing him to do. The other thing is godly anger never violates other godly character traits. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 is the list of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, so you got to measure your anger because godly anger always demonstrates love, always demonstrates joy, always demonstrates peace, patience. You're kind, you're gracious, you're good, you're faithful, you're gentle, you're self-controlled. Those are all characteristics of godly anger. See, anger kind of gets that off, that, yeah, I know that I'm supposed to live all those things, but when I get angry, I can't do that. Well, then you're not living in godly anger, you're living in sinful anger. You need to put off those ways of handling the anger. You need to exude the righteous traits of God, the fruit of the Spirit. You need to let your repentance turn you from your agenda to God's agenda. And His agenda is to spread the gospel, make Christ and give, let Christ be exalted. Is that what your anger does? The other thing righteous anger does, it edifies others. See, righteous anger arrives because the other person's sin is against God. So how do we extinguish that? Well, one thing is what are you angry over? Are you angry because, okay, sin, Bible verse, chapter, verse, this says it's sin, and I'm angry because this person's not following. Or is your anger because, you know what? You know, when my kid's room, I asked them to clean, and their level of clean was they stuffed all their toys in the closet. They shoved all their dirty clothes under the bed. Those papers they had been sitting out, they stacked them up on the desk. And I get angry because this isn't clean. This isn't stewardship. But you see, it's not because my child set out to hurt me. Actually, my child tried to do what I asked. But their understanding of cleanliness is not my understanding of cleanliness. See, it's a personal preference of what that looks like. Doesn't mean we don't shepherd, but it does mean we handle it differently. So are you more frustrated and angry about your personal preference than you are about sin? The other question is your anger at the proper level? Is this offense as bad as it, am I treating it as bad as it should? Because one thing that we can do is that we have to be reminded of the graciousness of God. Guess what? All of you, all of me, every one of us probably have already sinned today before even coming into service. We are just innate and we're so blind we often don't see it. Yet, aren't you thankful? Because all of you made it here. That God in his righteous anger just said, poof, you're gone, you're done. I'm not tolerating this anymore. And yet we do this day after day after day. But continually God in his graciousness overlooks. And bring that punishment still goes to Christ. That's how it's paid. But he's gracious. He gives you grace. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Ask yourself, can you overlook it? Can you overlook it? When I say overlook, it means that you don't talk about it ever again. It doesn't come up in your mind. You choose to forget about it. And you can overlook it. We don't have to bring every sin to end of a person's attention. We can overlook it. But I can't. I can't do it. I've wrestled. Okay, well, God's giving you an answer for that. So the question is, are you using anger to build up your brother or sister or get your way? See Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, it does call us to take action. We are to go and solve the problem. We are to hit the sinful acts, the habits of people. We're to do it in love. And it is. It's a wound. It doesn't feel good. It's not going to feel good when somebody comes and says, hey, just want to make this aware of you, brother, that I just felt like you were unkind to me the other day. You were impatient with me. And also, I can wrestle with that, right? And I can, oh, how do you know? What do you know about patience? How long have I tolerated you? Right? But no, it's a wound of a friend, a wound so that it's like David Powelson saying, it's doing surgery without anesthetic when we don't speak truth in love. It's that the love part of it is the anesthetic. It makes it lessens the pain, but it doesn't mean the pain's not there. And so same as the wound of a friend. It brings pain. It's hard when it goes against our flesh. But we need to repent. What's the purpose of it? Well, it's Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Reconciliation is always the motivation for godly anger. You want that person to be reconciled to the Lord. You want that person to be reconciled with you, with somebody else. It's always motivated for reconciliation. You want to see the relationship redeemed. You want to see them in harmony with the Lord and with others. Is that what the result of your conversations are? It doesn't always mean somebody's going to not respond. But you should see what's your words. Are you pointing them to Christ? Or are you just pointing them to serve your own desires? So judge, where is your anger? And today, what will be your response? So I hope you guys bow your heads and close your eyes. The fact is, we are all here and we all struggle with anger. You say, wait. No, that's not me. I don't get angry that often. It's not even about little, it's only about the big things. You see, everyone struggles with anger. Oftentimes you might be blind to it. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you're a believer in Christ, you've been changed, but yet you're still not seeing it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't trusted in the Lord. But recognize that apart from the Lord, it says that we are inheriting Christ's wrath. says it, or towards us. It says Ephesians 2:3 that by children we are all children of wrath. But it's our nature. It's because we sinned against Him. We need a Savior. Or you are going to take on the wrath. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Him, Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I encourage you, let your eyes be open to the love of Christ. Begin a joyful, powerful life of heart change. Trust in Him if you don't. If you're a believer and you walk in those ways, repent. You can give over those desires. You don't have to be controlled. You don't have to be consumed with anger. So repent of the controlling desires and simple anger. So the burden can be lifted from your shoulders. Maybe you are here and you've battled anger successfully. My encouragement is just to be diligent in your heart. Continue to search. It's so deceptive. Creeps in. It's a simple desire that can overtake us. So don't let it become a stronghold in your life. You have to be diligent with the desire so that you don't set it up as an idol on the mantle of your heart. Take it down. Cast it into the fire and let the Lord reign over your life so that you can live righteously with your anger. You can help others and build others for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you today. I know we all have this struggle of anger. We all wrestle. We all can be consumed by it so easily. So Father, expose our hearts. Show us where we're angry and lead us to repentance. So we can display the anger of Christ. And we can show it to confront people, but have a love so we can turn them to you. That they can come to the redeeming knowledge. They'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk. So help us be exposed. Help us let your word penetrate our hearts. May this all be for the glory and honor of you. In Jesus' name I pray.